The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion. The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Welcome to another session of our program, The Clear Criterion. We cover some verses of the Quran, some discussions related to those verses, with this hope that these insights are a means of inspiration for all of us, a means of blessings for all of us, a means of forgiveness, salvation for all of us. We do not know which good deed will lead to the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we hope that relating and listening to accounts or points related to the Quran itself, about the Quran, or points which allow us to enable us to understand the Quran, or some important reminders, things that we might have forgotten, but through these sessions, these reminders enable us to be more focused in our obedience, or our striving to be obedient in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With all these good intentions, with all these good feelings, let us benefit from all the programs of Madani Channel. Let us be among those believers who are keen to attain sacred knowledge. Knowledge is something which requires a desire to attain it. It's not something that will miraculously come to us without effort. It's through experience, through effort, through continuous endeavor. With patience, there'll be times when we understand things easily. There'll be on other occasions, maybe due to our lack of focus or just a personal trial, we might not understand something straight away. All these trials, all these obstacles are a part of learning. But the benefit or the encouraging factor in terms of Islamic learning is that every obstacle that we face, every endeavor is rewarding. So as long as we are in that state of seeking, we are being rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What more can we ask for? Before I continue with the main theme of today's program, today's session, I would like to share a reminder in expressing the importance of Salat ala Nabi, invoking blessings upon Al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The very famous hadith where our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the closest to me on the Day of Judgment will be the one who invoked more blessings upon me in this world. So we as believers must try our best, apart from the prayer itself, in which there is blessing for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as part of our prayer, try to allocate some time where we are fully focused, whether we close our eyes to help us to focus, or we mean and think about the meanings of the invocations, the meanings of the words we use when we invoke blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. There is hope that there will be a great feeling when we do so in such a manner. Sometimes our tongue is moving, but we're quite absent-minded, we're not really focused on what we're saying, whether it's salah in terms of our general prayer, or whether it is this particular Salat ala Nabi, a prayer of blessings for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. It's good to know the meaning so that we find it easier to show a deeper feeling of reverence towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Coming to the main part of our program, in our last session, towards the end, there was mention of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the nation of Prophet Musa alaihi salam a cloud to shade them, and man and salwa. What is man? What is salwa? Inshallah, we will briefly mention that shortly. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them or expressed that they may eat from the sustenance that He has provided them. from the pure things. What was this cloud and what was meant by man and salwa? Inshallah, we will look at this now. As you might remember, if you were with us in our last session, Prophet Musa alayhi salam was sent a command, or a command was revealed to Prophet Musa alayhi salam, that he is to make to journey towards the land of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, towards Baytul Muqaddas. The Israelites would go and they would face in combat the Amalika tribe, and then they would settle in that region. They were not keen, the Israelites, to leave Egypt, to leave their comfort, or to leave what they had become accustomed to. But when they realized that Prophet Musa and Prophet Harun alayhim as-salam have both made or begun the journey, they went along, they accompanied, but half-heartedly, some of them, or many of them. And this feeling of, just to try to understand, when someone feels compelled or forced to do something, he often shows that in behavior, words, or complaints. This was the case for the Israelites. They didn't want to go to Baytul Muqaddas. They did not want to face the Amalika tribe. They were showing signs of disappointment, and they were complaining about food and hunger and things like this, and thirst, as the journey began. So the Israelites began complaining about the heat, about hunger and things like this. Prophet Musa alayhi salam prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as a result, a cloud appeared, emerged, and it began to shade the Israelites. It actually stayed with them day and night, as the Mufassirun mentioned. Also, there was what appeared to be an illuminated pillar. And when there was no light at night, there was no light of the moon, this pillar would give off some light and be a means of comfort for them too. The cloud and the pillar, this illuminated pillar, were not the only blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected their clothing from becoming dirty in any way, and the Mufassirun mentioned that their hair did not grow and their nails did not grow. So as part of making this journey easy for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted these miraculous blessings to the Israelites. And not the first blessings to be given to them, definitely were not the last blessings to be given to them, but again, and a reminder of how Allah continued to bestow His blessings upon them. Then, after this, what was mentioned in the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down man and salwa. What is mentioned, or what is meant by man and salwa? There are different narrations or different explanations about both. Man refers to a kind of sweet food that would descend upon the Israelites, according to the Mufassirun. So according to the Mufassirun, they would receive man every morning from dawn until the rising of the sun. They would collect it. They would receive it every day but Saturday. On Friday, they would receive a doubled amount so they could benefit from it on the Saturday. There are other opinions about man itself. One opinion about man is that it refers to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants the people without their effort or exertion. So the fact that it was, it's a description for that which was given to them without their personal endeavor, hence it was called man. This is also an opinion that is mentioned. Salwa refers to a small bird. Some of the Mufassirun mentioned that they would attain it roasted, and others mentioned that a flock of birds would come, would appear in on the horizon at a given time, and then they would hunt those birds and benefit from them. So blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were told, as far as the provision, this provision was concerned, they were told not to hoard and not to save more than what is required, for they were receiving this on a daily basis. On the day they didn't, the day before they were receiving it in double the amount. But unfortunately, the Israelites did not refrain from hoarding, and they expressed ingratitude. And whatever they had hoarded, whatever they had amassed against the command or instruction from Prophet Musa alayhi salam, that all became rotten and spoiled. And this was another example of deprivation for the Israelites after being given such blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create ease for them on their journey. Moving on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا ادْخُلُوا هَذِهِ الْقَرْيَةَ فَكُلُوا مِنْهَا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمْ رَغَدًا وَادْخُلُوا الْبَابَ سُجَّدًا وَقُولُوا حِطَّةٌ نَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ خَطَايَاكُمْ وَسَنَزِيدُ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, and when we said to them, enter this city, then eat freely wherever you desire, and enter prostrating at the doors, saying, may our sins be forgiven. We shall forgive your sins, and soon we will grant more to those who are virtuous. This verse refers to the entry of the Israelites into Baytul Muqaddas, according to one tradition, or a city near Baytul Muqaddas. So the Israelites were given specific instructions to enter the city seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as expressed by the verse. The Amalika tribe had left and the city or the area was deserted. The Israelites were supposed to express a gratitude. And when they enter the gates of the city, or when they enter the city itself, they enter in such a way that they are humble in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence, they use the expression of forgiveness, hitta, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. Unfortunately, they did not follow this command. Unfortunately, the Israelites did not follow the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They became rebellious. They opposed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and did so with an audacity that seems quite shocking, even when it is related today. What did they do? Instead of entering, prostrating in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, expressing or seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they decided to drag themselves, literally sat on the floor and dragged themselves into the city, not saying hitta, but mockingly saying habbatun fi sha'ratin, which basically means something to the effect of grain in a hair. So they were mocking that expression of hitta. Instead of saying hitta, they said this, and instead of prostrating when they went into the city, they literally dragged themselves on their rears. They sat on the ground and dragged themselves into the city. It was just a shocking display of arrogance, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished them in such a way that as a result, they were afflicted with the plague, and many thousands of them died died due to this punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَبَدَّلَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا قَوْلًا غَيْرَ الَّذِي قِيلَ لَهُمْ فَأَنزَلْنَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا رِجْزًا مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ بِمَا كَانُوا يَفْسُقُونَ. Then those transgressors changed what they were told into another statement. So we sent down adversity upon them from the heavens as they had been disobeying. What the Israelites did, incurred the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They changed the very statement that they were given, or they were instructed to say. They changed that statement into another. They opposed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as a result, they were punished in this way. According to the Mufassirun, 70,000 Israelites died in a moment when they were hit by the plague, which was a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As far as the plague is concerned, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned different points about the origin of the plague and how it came about. Different sahaba have reported hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are a few hadith in Muslim, one mentioning how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam revealed that this plague was originally a punishment sent down upon the people And wherever there is an outbreak, one should not flee from that area. And if one is knows of an area where an outbreak has taken, an outbreak has happened, one should not go to that area. Again, this is something that even modern, not too long ago during COVID-19, we had a situation where self-isolation became necessary to control the outbreak. So whether it's the plague, whether it's any other virus or disease which spreads like this, precautions should be taken. And in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the plague, we have a clear instruction from him. In another hadith, he also mentioned is that it is the plague itself is the remaining part of the punishment of previous nations. And again, he mentioned if it spreads in a certain city, one should not flee from that city. And if the outbreak happens in another city, one should not go to that city. A hadith in Bukhari narrated by Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, she reports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the plague itself and how it was a punishment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends it upon whomsoever He wills. But he also mentioned in this hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this a mercy for the believers. That's an interesting point. So although the origin that is mentioned in some other traditions is an origin of punishment, in this hadith in Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to it as mercy for the believers. Why? Because there is no believer who is afflicted by the plague except that he remains in the city, he shows patience, and he considers it to be divine decree. He also considers that no affliction can reach him which is not divine decree. So he is patient and tolerant when he is afflicted by this condition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him the reward that is equal to the martyr. So a rank of martyrdom, or the reward of martyrdom equal to that of martyrdom for the believer who is patient if and when he is in a situation where he's afflicted by the plague. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioning how it is a mercy for the faithful. A reminder here that something can be punishment for some and mercy for others, as is the case with the plague. We should not make assumptions about the deeds of the community, of people, and we should not be people who act as if we have definitive knowledge of a given situation. When we see examples of illness around the world, when we see floods, when we see earthquakes, we simply seek refuge we seek the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If believers lose their lives in these situations, we pray for their elevation and we pray for a better return for them. We should not be people who make an assumption and think that, oh, such and such people, even though they were Muslims, they must have been doing some really bad things, and that's why they faced this natural disaster, if they called it that, or they faced this monsoon, they faced this flood, they faced an earthquake, whatever it is. Our attitude should be, we place our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If trials come our way, we try to show forbearance. If we are blessed with ease, then we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the ease that we've been given. Next, Allah mentions another blessing given to the Israelites through Prophet Musa alayhi salam. He says, وَإِذِ اسْتَسْقَى مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ فَقُلْ نَضْرِبْ عَصَاكَ الْحَجَرِ. Remember when Musa sought water for his nation, so we said, strike the rock with your staff. فَانْفَجَرَتْ مِنْهُ اثْنَتَ عَشْرَةَ عَيْنًا. Then instantly 12 springs gushed forth from it. قَدْ عَلِمَ كُلُّ أُنَاسٍ مَشْرَبَهُمْ. Every tribe came to know their place of drinking. كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا مِنْ رِزْقِ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَعْثَوْا فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ. And we said, eat and drink from the sustenance of Allah and do not roam the earth spreading discord. Another blessing given to the Israelites, Prophet Musa alayhi salam was commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strike a rock with his blessed staff. Miraculously, 12 springs gushed forth from that rock and the Israelites were able to have water as they were wandering in the wilderness. This was the miracle of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. With his blessed staff, he struck a rock and then 12 springs gushed forth from it. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam made water flow from his blessed fingers. And the ulama, they make this comparison that Prophet Musa alayhi salam, he struck the rock, something of the earth, and water gushed from it. This is something which is understood in the sense of something of the earth brings forth something from the earth. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam made water flow from his blessed fingers, those blessed fingers, part of his blessed flesh, his skin, his blessed bones, for water to come out of there, out of those fingertips, is more miraculous and greater and has more excellence than water coming out from a rock. There are some comparisons, beautiful comparisons that the ulama give in this regard, but this miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam making water flow from his blessed fingers is well documented. Before we finish today's session, I just quickly want to mention how on each and every occasion the Israelites, they turned to Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Oh Musa, pray to your Lord for us. Oh Musa, help us in this situation. So the fact that the creation of Allah turns to the chosen creation of Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, for help and aid, this has always been the case. The Prophets ﷺ were empowered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help his creation. And on occasions when the nation was in need, they turned to their Prophet and their Prophet delivered. So more about this, inshallah, in our next session, some more points related to the miracle of water flowing from the fingers of our blessed Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam in our next session. Remember to tune in. Keep watching Madani Channel. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion. The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion.